Well, I trust that we, this morning as we began our new semester, got off to a great start. I know we have some excellent teachers here, the work that they put in, the classrooms that have been prepared downstairs, I think are an indication of the good that's going to be done this quarter. Appreciate those teachers who are taking part. Also want to mention the fact that I'm not going to say this like we sometimes do. As I remind you that tonight is the night of our singing, I'm going to say, song leaders, be prepared to sing. I'm not going to say, now, if you're not going to be here, let us know. Be here. And be prepared to lead songs this evening in our period of singing. You know, we studied the book of Proverbs in the auditorium class, and so you may find that on an occasion when I have spent some time going through the book of Proverbs, you may also get a sermon from the book, as the way it's going to be this morning as we look back at Proverbs chapter 6 and notice some things that were said, and appreciate Luke's reading of those verses a moment ago, and they're going to be serving as our text. But to begin with, let me tell you a little story that I heard a number of years ago. I told about a shipwreck. And of this shipwreck, there were six survivors. And these six survivors made their way to this island, this deserted island that they were going to live on. Religiously speaking, these six survivors were two Catholics, two Baptists, and two Christians, two members of the Church of Christ. Now, these two Catholics, when they got together on this island, they decided that they were going to erect, the best of their ability, the St. Leo Catholic Church. And they did. The Baptists got together, they decided that they were going to erect, and they did, the Inland Cove Baptist Church. The Christians got together, and they decided that they were going to erect the East Side and the West Side Church of Christ. Now, I tell you, that's sort of humorous in a perverted, disgusting sort of way, because it is identifying, I believe, the fact that a lot of Christians just simply can't get along with each other in a local setting. And so you have very often a divisive attitude and a divisive nature. The creating, however, and of dissension and the creating of divisiveness is something that we have to attribute to the devil. Because this is one of the schemes or the wiles of the devil or the devices of Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And as a matter of fact, anybody, And you go back to this humorous story that we told a moment ago, anybody who promotes divisiveness among Christians, and anyone who promotes a divisive spirit, is someone that is sinning before God. I want you to consider some passages here that are familiar, I'm certain, to each of us. Notice what Jesus said in His prayer to the Father. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me, that through their word they may be one. He's talking about a unit here, a united one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, based upon that, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, who were experiencing some divisiveness among themselves. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together, the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. And then you go back to the Old Testament book of Psalms. Behold how good... Pardon me, and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Now, those who do not promote this kind of unity, those who do not promote this oneness, are themselves sinners. Notice what Paul says in writing to Titus in Titus chapter 3 and beginning at verse 10. He says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now, with those thoughts in our mind and those thoughts in before us, let's understand something here, that disruption and discord is not something that is usually open. It is not something that is usually just thrown out there as an elephant in the room. Now, I was noticing something the other day that I thought was kind of interesting because I think this is an anomaly. There was a congregation, a denominational congregation in some location that was having some divisive problems. And so they handled it like this. You know, they got some members out there in the street, you know, and they said the deacons can't be trusted, the pastor can't be trusted. We're not having any peace here in this Zion church. But usually divisiveness does not occur like that. It's more subtle, it's more covert, and it's somewhat in a stealthful way. As Jude said in verse 4 of his short book, it's usually by those who creep in unnoticed. Now, our text addresses the problem of divisiveness, the problem of divisiveness among brethren. And it does so in just a very frank way. Let's go back and notice what's said this time in verses 16 through 19. It says, these are things that the Lord hates. Now that's pretty strong language. Because we often refer to the Lord as a God of love, and indeed He is. God is love. But there are some things in the Scriptures that are revealed to us that God hates, God loathes. These are things that God hates. He says He hates a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that devises wicked plans. He hates feet that are swift in running to evil. He hates a false witness who spreads lies. And He hates one who sows discord among brethren. Now I want you to kind of notice a little bit of something about that. Because what God is doing here, He's saying that the sowers of discord are going to be, in His mind, lumped together with liars, lumped together with murderers, lumped together with perjurers, lumped together with those who are evil conspirators. But if you back up a few verses to verse 12, you notice what He also has to say about that. He says that these who sow discord are wicked people. He says they are sinful before God, is the idea of being wicked. But He says that they are a perverse person. Perversity here is a maliciously stubborn individual. But notice how He begins that. He says that they are worthless. Now this is, the idea is, worthless before God. And so we get an idea of just how very serious it is to be a sower of discord. Now I tell you, you can look all around you, and in almost every corner of our society, you see those who are sowing discord. You look at the politicians. All of the politicians who are running for a public office at this time, I'm talking about on the presidential level, they are sowing discord. Or they'll tell you what it is that they're promoting, but in reality what they're trying to do is to destroy your confidence in the other person. And so they're sowers of discord. It's all around us in our culture and in our society. You look in our communities. In communities, they're sowers of discord. In schools, on the job, wherever we happen to be, you're going to find that there are those who sow discord. And this is probably something that's understandable. But I've got to tell you, among the people of God, there ought not be sowers of discord. Because of what the Lord has to say about that. Among Christians, there certainly should not be. But apparently, according to the writings of the Proverb writer, and according to the writings of Paul and others in the New Testament, that indeed is a problem. And so what I would like for us to do right now is to consider some of the seeds of discord that can be sown among people. Now, as we think about that, let's go again. We're going to spend some time in Proverbs. And let's recognize that gossip is a seed of discord that can be sown among brethren. And when gossip is sown, it's a seed of doubt here. It's a seed of rumor there. It's a seed of innuendo.
And when these seeds are sown, what you have is discord. Now, gossip is defined by the dictionary as a person who habitually reveals personal or sensational facts about others. And that's what's interesting about it. It is something that does not have to be false. It's not something that just simply has to be a rumor. It can be something that is a salacious fact that has been sown about others. Now, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13 warns about those in the congregation there, possibly at Ephesus where Timothy was. Says, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Now, what's interesting about the word gossip in the Scriptures is that very often, especially in the book of Proverbs, it's usually translated tale bearers. Now, the New International Version and some of the other translations, I think, more accurately translate the Hebrew word as what it is, as gossip. But I want you to notice now, in the New King James Version, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13, a tale bearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. And then in chapter 16 and in verse 28, we find that a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer or a gossip separates the best of friends. There you have it. Many who have been friends for years will suddenly find themselves on an out with each other. And the reason is because the seed of discord known as gossip has been sown. And what's also interesting about the term gossip or talebearer is it translates a Hebrew word that actually means a scandal merchant. A scandal, yeah. You know what a pearl merchant is. And you know what a cattle merchant is. And you know what a house merchant may be. It's someone who sells those things. And a scandal merchant is someone who is selling words to anybody who will listen in order to destroy a reputation and to separate relationships. Now, I thought you might need to know. Or something like, well, now, I probably should not be saying anything, but. Now, what I've done in doing that is I have become a scandal merchant. And I have sown a seed of discord that will separate brethren, that will separate communities, that will separate families. And when I say those kinds of things, it's not with the intention of helping, because the Bible is clear how I can help. And that is, according to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, I can go to a person and directly approach that person. That's how you help. Help is not being given when I become a scandal merchant. And brethren and churches and families cannot enjoy peace when the seed of divisiveness or the seed of discord known as gossip is being sown. But there are other things that we need to remember that can be identified as seeds of discord. In addition to gossip, there is the seed of discord known as envy. Now, I think we all understand the idea of envy. Unlike gossip, envy is often merely an internal feeling. An internal feeling of discontent, an internal feeling of resentment, or an internal feeling of disassociation. You see, one sees the success, or the possessions, are the advantages of someone else, and then there develops this feeling of envy, this feeling of resentment this feeling of I'd like to really knock them down a notch and let everybody know. You see. James tells us in James chapter 3 and verse 16 where envy exists. Confusion and every evil thing are there. You know what confusion means? Remember what Paul said about God? God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. The idea of confusion is a state of disorder. There's no peace. There's no goodwill when one has envy in his or her heart. Instead, it's distance and destruction. There can only be disorder and disunity and discord when envy is being sown. It is a seed of discord. And remember what God says about that. But let's also consider another seed of discord that is often sown, and that's the seed of pride. Now, I think we all recognize that the proverb writer has a great deal to say about pride. We often quote some of the things that are said in the book of Proverbs about pride. But one thing that is said in Proverbs is in chapter 13 and verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife. You see, there's that disunity again. There's that divisiveness again. Pride is the attitude of believing that one is more valuable, that one is more important, and that one is more needed than others. Whether it's one's opinion, whether it's one's idea about this or idea about that, when I believe, and I'm prideful enough to believe that my opinion is more valuable than anybody else's opinion, then what I've done is sown a seed of discord. And that very often can and does happen because someone who is prideful is someone who is bullheaded. And someone who is bullheaded is not willing to compromise. I'm not talking about biblical issues. I'm talking about judgment calls. One who is not willing to compromise because he or she believes that compromise is a sign of weakness, a sign of selling out, and so I just simply become obstinate. And believe that anybody who opposes me is just simply out to get me. But you see, pride is something that is divisive. Pride is something that can be a seed sown of discord. Proverbs 28 and verse 25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. And so any time that we have families filled with pride, anytime we have communities filled with pride, anytime we have churches filled with pride, what's going to be reaped will be discord. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction. But another seed of discord that may be sown would be the seed of self-seeking, which is very similar to the seed of pride, but it goes a little further than that. You see, the pride of self-seeking means that I seek the benefit of no one but myself. I don't seek the benefit of the church. I don't seek the benefit of the brethren. I don't seek what's best for peace. I don't seek what's best for souls. I seek what's best for me. And that is a seed of discord. James, and we looked at this verse a moment ago in James 3 and verse 16, when he's talking about strife, he also says that not only strife, but where there is confusion, he says. I mean, where there is self-serving, there is confusion. That is, there is disorder. Think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, those who are self-seeking do not obey the truth. I'm going to tell you something. When you've got that sort of attitude that permeates the thinking of some people, you've got problems. You've got some serious problems when self-seekers will not obey the truth. I tell you, there's a couple of things come to my mind of late, and I just was astounded when this was brought up. Someone brought up to me recently that there was a Christian who would take the position that it is okay to use profanity so long as you use it in private.
Now just think about that. You can say about anything that you want to say, use any kind of degrading word, use any kind of obscenity, use any kind of profanity, but you do it out in the woods when you're deer hunting, and nobody can hear you, and so therefore it's okay. You know, you scratch your head sometimes when you hear such foolishness as that. I mean, you think about, and I think someone responded to that Christian in this way and reminded him, well, you know, Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 28 that you're not to let any corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. It doesn't say anything about doing it in private. It says let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And let me tell you something, somebody who is self-seeking will respond this way. Well, what does it mean, corrupt? Corrupt to you may not be corrupt to me. And what is a profanity in America may not be a profanity in England. And what is a profanity in Australia may not be a profanity in America. And you know, this kind of rationale just goes on and on. Well, let me tell you something. Somebody that takes that position is someone who is self-seeking. Seeking to justify his or her behavior. Had another Christian say to me very recently, and talking about some posters that were seen in a store, and it was showing, you know, sometimes you see guys that are models, you know, modeling underwear, and you don't see the head. All you see is the body about from here down, showing the underwear that's on set. And this Christian wondered aloud and justified that, you know, it would be okay to be a male model so long as your face wasn't being shown. You know, you wonder, what's going on here? Well, you know, the Bible says this, the Bible would call this self-seeking. No concern for truth, only seeking to justify oneself. And so long as you have that attitude that is prevalent or permeating a congregation, you have got a divisive seed being sown. You know, the same thing could be said, you know, whether you talk... Well, tell me, preacher, what is modest and what isn't? Tell me, where do you draw the line? What's short and what's long? What's plunging and what's not? What's sheer and what's not? And the list can go on. But so long as you have that kind of attitude, you have a seed of divisiveness being sown. You know, it's sort of, this is lawyerese, you know, speak. It is, you know, it kind of reminds me of the former president. You know, well, that depends upon the meaning of his. What's the meaning of his? You know, what's the meaning of obscenity? What's the meaning of profane? What's the meaning of modest? What's the meaning of this? And what's the meaning of that? Well, all in the world you're dealing with here is the inability to speak the same thing. So long as we speak what the Scriptures say, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, we'll speak the same thing. But that's a seed of discord. The seed of self-seeking. I'll show you another seed of discord. And that's the seed of LOL. And I don't mean lots of love. And I don't mean laugh out loud. I mean the lack of love among the people of God. No genuine love among Christians is a seed of discord. The proverb writer again reminds us in chapter 10 and verse 12, hatred stirs up strife. Well, somebody said, there you go, Jill. I don't hate anybody. I don't hate anyone. Well, what's the problem? Well, the problem is I just don't like some people. It's not that I hate anybody. I just don't like some folks. Really. Well, let me tell you something. Dislike for an individual is hate in its embryonic state. And we mustn't forget that. Listen to what John said in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. By this we know love. Listen, what's my saying? Because He, that is Christ, laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for brethren. Now that's love. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him how does the love of God abide in him? That's the opposite. That's hate. Now somebody said, well, I don't have these feelings of animosity. I don't have these feelings of resentment. I don't have these feelings of loathing. Well, but the problem is, I don't have the feeling of love. My little children, he continues, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. So, here's the deal. And here's the issue, ladies and gentlemen. Someone who lacks love, well, he may not have the feeling of loathing, but he's going to turn his back on the need of someone. And I'm going to tell you something. The very next step is to act maliciously toward. And such as that will prevent there being an accord among Christians. It's a seed of discord. But then there's another. There's the seed of anger that is often sown. Proverbs 15 and verse 18 says, a wrathful. You know, the idea of a wrathful man or a wrathful woman is a hot-tempered man. Or a hot-tempered woman. You ever hear anybody kind of brag about their temper? You ever hear anybody kind of pat themselves on the back? Well, I'll tell you what, I just speak what's on my mind. And if you don't want to know where I stand, don't tell me don't ask me because I'll tell you. Well, you know, somebody like that is kind of being very prideful, which is another issue that we talked about their ability or the lack thereof to control their temper. There's nothing advantageous about being a wrathful person. Proverbs 15 and 18, a wrathful, hot-tempered man stirs up strife. And uncontrolled anger, ladies and gentlemen, will lead us to say things and do things that will absolutely alter relationships forever. Oh yeah, we can apologize. We can go back and try to build bridges. We can go back and try to restore relationships, but I'm telling you, the scars are going to run so deep that the relationships are severed forever. And the damage that is done is destruction. It's sort of like a tornado going through. And it does nothing but destroy. Proverbs 29, verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife. A furious man abounds in transgression. I heard very recently about a congregation where a man wanted to be appointed an elder or a deacon. And there were some in the congregation who opposed that. Now, prior to that, this man was very active in the local congregation. He did some fill-in preaching. He did some Bible teaching. He was just, any time you needed something to be done, you could count on him being there. But apparently there were some in the congregation who felt that he should not, for one reason or another, be, I can't remember whether it was a shepherd or a servant of that congregation. And so he was opposed, and suddenly, after that opposition, he began to come down on that congregation. Everything that was done, from the preaching in the pulpit, to the Bible class teachers, to the song leaders, to the way that people dressed, to the way that people conducted themselves, everything that was done was something that he just absolutely had a problem with and took issue. He found fault with everything. He found fault with everyone, and he found fault with every decision. And you know what he did? He let it be known. He let it be known that he was finding fault with this, with that, or the other. And pretty soon, you find that congregation not only had an internal attitude of divisiveness, it resulted in open divisiveness. Simply because the seed of anger
have been sown. Now, when we sow seeds of discord, whether we're talking about gossip, envy, pride, anger, lack of love, or self-seeking, we have to recognize that there's going to be a harvest. You can't sow seeds without reaping a harvest. You know, very often we find, you know, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. If you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. You reap what has been sown. And when the seeds of discord, whatever they may be, and whatever else we could talk about, are being sown, there's going to be a harvest. And that harvest is going to include the reaping of animosity, feelings of hatred between people, feelings of discouragement. That is, people grow discouraged and despondent. You're going to find the fact that churches sometimes are destroyed. Not necessarily open division, but just destroyed over the years through attrition. And what I mean by that is when the older ones die out, there are no young that have been baptized in order to replace them. But beyond that, there's also eternal condemnation. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, that it's better for a millstone to be hung around our necks and for us to be cast into the depths of the sea, rather than to be a sower of discord and cause someone who believes in me, Jesus said, to be lost. This is a very serious matter. God takes very seriously the sowing of discord among His people. I tell you what I'd like for us to do. I'd like for us to revisit something that I think all of us are familiar with occurring in Matthew chapter 26. You remember Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is with the disciples, and He's instituted the Lord's Supper, the last meal that He had, eating the Passover with the disciples. And while Jesus was eating with the disciples, He pointed out that one among this 12, one that I'm going to dip this sop with, one that I'm eating with, is going to betray me. And it's going to happen this very night. I think all of us are familiar with that account. And it's an astounding wreck of the inside of Jesus. No question about that. But what is also equally astounding in my mind is the response of the disciples. I can understand Peter, John, Bartholomew, Philip, Simeon, and all the others. I can understand them asking in incredulity, Lord, is it going to be me? Lord, is it I? But then, I'm astounded that in verse 25, Judas, who had already set the wheels in motion, looked across at the Lord, looked Him in the eye and said, Lord, is it I? Is it I? I think it's sort of revealing sometimes we simply get lost, get caught up in everyday life, and simply not realize maybe what I'm doing, what I've done, what I've said, where I've been, or anything that we could add to that. So what I'd like for us to do right now, as we think about what the proverb writer writes, that God hates those who sow discord among brethren. And let's ask, as Judas did, Lord, is it I? Have I done this? I haven't talked to you about being a Christian. I want to do that. Maybe I'm talking to someone this morning who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're willing to repent of your sins, turn from them, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You can be raised and walk in newness of life. You can become a child of God.
And then if you are a child of God, and you become a child of God, you continue loving and serving the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul. And if you have, in any kind of way, shape, manner, or form, been involved in things that are wrong before God, then repent of that. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you in the way we can to help you. Be what you ought to be before the God of heaven. You're subject to the invitation. Why don't you come right now as together we stand?